It's really a privilege to be able to get away for a time like this when you don't have to think about what to fall for dinner tonight and all those things, answering the phone. I'd like to tell you something I do when I come to a conference like this. To try and, you know, we talk about being a steward of our money or a steward of our time. And my husband mentioned to me once, we need to be a steward of what God allows us to take in, and whether it's from our quiet times or from a conference. And so to be a good steward, I think it means that when I leave something like this, that I don't have a snowball that melts by the time I've pulled into my driveway. So one of the things I do, I see various ones of you taking notes. I think that's really good. And I put, like, if it's something I really think that resonates with me, I put like a little star beside it. And this conference is designed beautifully to give you time to process what you're hearing, discussion groups, time alone, workshops, all kinds of things that are giving you maximum opportunity, not just to hear it, but to really process it. But one of the things I do is when I go home, I'd go back to my stars, and I write those down on an index card and tuck it in my Bible or in my quiet time journal or sit it by the sink. And what I've found is, and what I ask God to do, instead of having a snowball that's melted, that it's a snowball that maybe the next morning God adds another layer to in my quiet time, or my pastor speaks about something and adds another layer, and soon you've got something significant. So just a little tip. Let's pray. Lord, we are privileged people in every sense of the word. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. Thanks for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thanks for placing us in a family. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to devote our full attention to you for this weekend without distraction. Lord, we confess to you that we are often a distracted people, even under the best circumstances. Would you just pull our attention in and help us really hear from you this morning? Our hearts are open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we become Christians, we're not just buying into a code of beliefs or signing on to a set of attitudes or joining a church. Roger said when he joined the church, not a Christian, he said that changed me less than joining my fraternity. So it's not those outward things. When we become Christians, we become new creations. God gives us a new heart, a new spirit. The old is passed away. We become not just figuratively or symbolically, but in reality, new creations, new creatures. Christ comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. And I think there are just, all through the scriptures, passages that if we even began to grasp the wonder of it, it would just absolutely take us to, you know, flat to our faces. John 15:5, just a very familiar passage. Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a woman remains in me and I in her, she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a picture. Again, him giving us a picture to help us understand eternal truths that are so far beyond us. That Jesus is the vine and we are branches. To communicate that living attached, that we are attached with him. I remember after I had been married 1 year saying, you know, I no longer can tell where Roger leaves off and I begin. Your lives become so entwined in such a short time. And Jesus, when I think of this verse, I just think, Lord, I want to live. In different translations, it says abide or remain. But I like to think, Lord, I want to live attached to you. And I want the life of the vine to be flowing in me, that I might be able to bear fruit. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We could spend a lifetime just meditating on these two verses. What rich wealth is hidden in those verses. My life is hidden with Christ in God. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, she will obey my teaching. My Father will love her, and we will come to her and make our home with her. That idea of God making his home with us. I mean, that is so tender and intimate and sweet, isn't it? John 14:20, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. These are the kinds of promises that it would be so presumptuous for us to suggest to God. I want you to be in me, and I want to be in you, and I want you to make your home in me. But these are his ideas, his thoughts. And we don't want to take such wonders lightly. So I want to talk to you about living in vital connection. These are the things God says he wants to be true. And I think I want to live in vital connection with the Lord. I want the reality of this union to be the reality of my life. I want to experience him as the I want to run under the warm safety of his wings. I want to drink from him like a living spring. I want to find a place of calm. I want God to be my resting place in experience. I want to find nourishment in my soul, in God, my true pasture. I want to live attached with the hope of all true believers that have gone before me. And I believe that it's nearly impossible to sustain this kind of connection with God if we don't make and preserve space in our lives to give him our full attention. I think we need to build our lives around making room for God in our lives. So that's what I'd like to talk to you about in this session, talking about whatever you call it, the quiet time, the devotional life, the morning watch, a date with God. I like to think of it in those terms. And quiet time, the devotional life, the morning watch, a date with God is not an end in itself. It's just a means towards this living in the richness of what God wants us to experience with Him. So each of us has 24 hours a day, whether you're President Obama or Billy Graham or Peter Mayberry or us, you know. Pulitzer Prize winning author Annie Dillard said, "What then shall I do this morning? How we spend our day is, of course, how we spend our lives." And she talks about the scaffolding of a life. You know, when we look back on our lives, what is the shape, the big overall shape that we see? I started meeting with the Lord before I even knew about quiet time. It was just once I came to Christ, I was just so hungry. The Bible finally was an open book to me, and I was just drawn to spend time with the Lord over and over again. And so for 50 years, this has been the practice of my life. So as I look back over my life and I look at the scaffolding, that's the first piece in the scaffolding that I look at as the pattern of my life. And so, you know, a person could look back and say, the scaffolding of my life is I get a cup of coffee and I read the newspaper. Or I get my cup of coffee and watch Good Morning America or whatever it is. But the patterns, and we all have patterns that we've established, that's what forms the scaffolding on which you're building your life. I have a friend, a businessman in Seattle, who says, I've decided on two things. I'll meet with the Lord every morning, and I'll floss my teeth every night. So that's his scaffolding. If I'm too busy to make room for the Lord in my day today and tomorrow and the next day, there's a chance I'll face Him at the end of my life saying, Lord, I really was too busy with other things to make time to give You my undivided attention. I chose to fill my days so full, there was no room for You. People often ask, and you hear this, busyness is probably the key word for our culture, isn't it? And people say, oh, are you busy? It's almost like it's almost like the getting some kind of a medal. But it's the wrong question. The question is, are you about the right things? Are you giving yourself to the right things? Emily Griffin wrote, spiritual formation involves a spiritual choice. Choosing to live for Jesus Christ may mean adopting a certain style of life, or perhaps more properly, a rule of life. We take on a series of spiritual practices that will open us to God's work in our lives. And the rule of life here is not like making up rules, but it's the great, in the past, when people thought of spiritual disciplines or practices that they wanted to characterize their lives, they were called a rule. But I'm not telling you anything new. There's always more work to be done, right? Work is infinite. I mean, there's no end to what needs to be done. But time is finite. Time is limited. You can't do everything, so you need to make choices. And you remember Mary and Martha. I mean, we have heard about Mary and Martha a lot. And you know the situation. Jesus is visiting with his entourage, two sisters. We know he loved them. He loved to go to their home. Mary is sitting at his feet listening to him. Martha is busy about many things, but it wasn't just her busyness. It was that she was irritated and anxious and strung out, trying to get everything done. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is needed. She has chosen what is better. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And the word that she has chosen has always stood out to me. Mary made a choice to sit at Jesus' feet. It wasn't that there weren't other things that needed to be done, good things, but she made a choice. And the picture of what is better, the Greek word picture, is the picture of like a long smorgasbord of all these wonderful things to eat. And when he says she has chosen what is best or what is better, it's Jesus is saying, I'm the best dish on the table. You have lots of choices, but I'm the best choice. And when you choose me, it won't be taken from you. When Mary stands before the Lord, her scaffolding is going to show her choice. Making space in our lives for God to cultivate our union with Jesus Christ is important for three reasons. One, we talked about it last night, God desires it. He desires for us to look into his face, look into his word, to give him our full attention, to tilt our ear up, to listen to him. And the second reason is we need it. We live in a world where the thinking is just the opposite of Jesus' thinking. And I like to think of it as when you're standing at the edge of the ocean, and if you stand still, the sand just starts to build up around your ankles. It feels like you're sinking, doesn't it? And I think of quiet time as pulling my feet out of the sediment that builds up around my feet in 24 hours of this world's thinking. And so we need it for lots of reasons. And one is we just need to pull our feet out of the thinking of this world. The third thing, the world needs to see Jesus Christ in you. When Roger and I were attending First EFRI, I had a small group of women. Carol Korth was in the group. I called it my Titus II group, the old woman helping the younger. And we did Bible study at my dining room table and met together. And one of the things I had was a vitamin E night, and that was for encouragement. And I invited my neighbors, the girls that were in the study, invited friends. And so it was a mix of the women in my Bible study and a few other Christians, and then some unbelievers. And one of my neighbors came out to the kitchen. She wasn't a Christian yet. She did become a Christian. But she said, Colleen has what you have. and Susie has what you have. These were some of the women in the Bible study. She didn't know how to talk about it, but she could see Jesus in us. And I think that the world needs to see Jesus in us. And so we need to live in that vital connection. Years ago, I heard about a woman. She was telling me about her childhood in the South. And she said every day her dad would come home from work, put his lunchbox on the porch, and then he'd go out to the shed and get the machete. And he would do battle with the kudzu. Do you know what kudzu is? It's ivy on steroids. The South imported it from Japan. It's a vine that grows a foot a day. And unless you do battle with the kudzu, if you're driving in the South, it will grow up, it will pull down trees. It just, sometimes you'll be driving and everything just looks like this one big mass. You don't even see the individual trees. And that's what it's like to keep space in your life for God. Every day you have to get out the machete and do battle with the kudzu. Because the pressures and busyness of life just crowd in on us, and it will crowd out your whole life. So we know it's important to make a space and to preserve a space. But I've often had women tell me, I want to do this, and I haven't started because I'm not sure what to do. And because meeting with God is not an assignment, it isn't like there's just one way to do it. It's a date. And so there's lots of ways to have a date. But I like to give women some specific help, an idea of a way to have the date, just to get you started, because so many people have told me, I haven't started because I'm not sure what to do. So I think when I think of a date, I think of two things. I think of speaking and listening. That's what you do when you go out with a friend or with your husband, or you want to have that exchange. And so speaking... For you to express yourself, I think there's two ways. One, just talking to the Lord. Or I like to use a journal. And often I'm like writing just a little bit about what's current in my life. And it often gives God a chance to say, I know that's the way you feel, but that's not true. And he'll give me some, you know, from my reading, or bring a thought to mind. And so it isn't when you come to quiet time that you think, okay, I need to block out everything in my life to just be spiritual with the Bible. No, you bring your life to him. Lord, you know I am crazy worried about this son. Lord, you know that there's a chance my husband's going to lose his job. Lord, you know that whatever. And you bring that to him. It isn't like you shut out life to do something spiritual. So that's where I start. And so if you can get a notebook, my notebooks have been everything from cheap spiral-bound type things to some beautiful journals people have given me. But Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin says, I feel I have an obligation to keep a journal of my thoughts. And Hobbes says, oh, yeah, being a genius, my ideas are naturally more important and interesting than other people's. So I figure the world would benefit from a record of my mental activities. The tiger says, how philanthropic of you. And Calvin says, well, the world isn't going to get it cheap. And the tiger says, so what are you writing today? And he says, I couldn't really think of anything, so I'm drawing some Martians attacking Indianapolis. So there's a benefit in a journal because it gives you something to go back to see how God's worked. It often, when we write things in black and white, we think more objectively about them. We see flaws in our thinking, and so that's one of the things that I encourage. And I place myself consciously in his presence. God has given us an imagination, and often we use it in the service of worry. I mean, we're very good. And I heard someone say, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. God has given us an imagination, not to go into realms of fantasy, but to make the truth more real. And so I know that the Lord says, I am with you. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so in my quiet time, I use my sanctified imagination to take the truth of Scripture and to use it to make me aware that God is there, that he is near, that I am hidden in him, that he will, if I love him and obey him, he will make his home in me. One of the things I've noticed is women will say, I really want to do this, but this is not a good time for me to start. You know, I've got little kids in the home, or my husband's traveling more, or whatever it is. And I've come to the conclusion that unless we work at the important things in life all the time, in every stage of life, no matter what we're going through, that we will end up with a life where we haven't engaged the important things. And I've noticed people make the excuse over and over again, and then they're an old woman like me with discretionary time, and they still aren't doing it. So my encouragement to you is, no matter where you are, what stage of life, sometimes quiet time, if you have little children, is not quiet and not very much time. And I love Monica's picture. She says, I said, where do you have your quiet time? And she said, I lie on my stomach in the living room with my books there. And she does it after lunch. Her boys don't take a nap anymore. And so she said, sometimes I'm like that mother lion in the Serengeti where, you know, they're all climbing on her. She said, I don't mind as long as they don't talk to me. And so it may not be quiet, may not be much time. It'll look different at different stages of life, but work at it at every stage of life. I'd like to just give you a little pattern. One of the men in my church is 93 years old. Before his wife died, in fact, some of you may know Ray and Pat Nordstrom. I don't know, they lived in the Springs for years. And when Pat was sick, they sat down and she made a weekly schedule for their meals. So every Monday it's spaghetti, every Tuesday it's this, and she just laid this out and then made the shopping list. And their daughter told me that that, more than anything else, seemed to help him when she was gone, because he had the shopping list, he knew what he was to eat. And there's something about laying out some kind of a plan that helps us. So if you will look under your seat, there is a piece of paper that has an A.W. Tozer quote at the top. Oops. Monica, am I over time?
You're good.
Okay. Oh, I don't think it'll take that long. I really applaud your conference retreat committee. They have given you a block of time now to spend time with the Lord. And it's warm enough now that you can, you know, spread out and find a corner of a couch or a place outside. But I'm asking you, when you leave the room, do not talk to anyone for this period of time. Monica, when do they?
It's an hour whenever you.
Okay, so for an hour. This is such a gift to you to have an hour set aside for time with the Lord. And the little template that I'm giving you to give you a way to spend the time is the four R's. Read. And I just gave you the passages that we've, the verses that we've talked about, some already in the conference. Read those. Maybe take some time to journal, to pray, to engage your sanctified imagination, putting yourself in God's presence, and then take some time to quietly read, reread these verses, dwelling on them. You don't have to be in a rush, and it's not an assignment. And then the second R is report. Don't spiritualize. Don't try and draw out great principles. Just observe. What is God saying? Stick with the facts. And so just take some time to write out what you're seeing. Ask God, the Holy Spirit inside you as your teacher, to show you things, relationships. And then reflect. How has God chosen to reveal himself in these verses? What stands out to you? Perhaps choose a word or a phrase or a thought to marinate in. One of the women that I meet with, she told me, she said, "Jean, you taught me how to marinate in the word." Pray about this verse in your relationship to your own life. Maybe in relationship to the things you wrote down when you were journaling. And then write down some of your thoughts. And then response. When God has been speaking to you, how are you going to respond to that? Sometimes it's just writing out a prayer, praying out loud. Sometimes he touches something in your life and says, "You need to make a change here." And so record what it is he wants you to do. And so, do you have any questions? Is it clear what we're going to be doing now for an hour? Let me pray for you. Father, what a privilege you've given us that when you died on the cross, that curtain in the temple was split, ripped by God the Father from the top to the bottom, that we might now have free access into the Holy of Holies. Lord, I ask that as each woman comes into your presence, that they might have a real date with you. Amen.